Let me read verses 11, 12, and 13 in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How is it that you best learn? Isn't it true that you learn best by doing? I know from my experience in the service, as some of you have had experience in the service, you remember the on-the-job training, and in other areas of life too, there's that on-the-job training, and that's really where we get the experience and seem to learn most thoroughly. One of the places I remember best learning was in physics lab in high school. And I remember very well the physics projects that we had to do in high school. And I remember very well the project I had, which by today's standard was not very sophisticated, and I didn't use any electronic devices. I did use some electricity to prove the law, one of the facets of the law of gravity in a physics demonstration, and that's how we learn. We really do learn this way. And it's the same way with the Christian life. We learn by doing. And it's very true, I think, that life is God's school. I have in my notes here that life is God's laboratory. And after I wrote that, I thought that some of you folks were going to say, now, you know, you're calling us a bunch of guinea pigs. And that's really, surely that's really not what we are. And that's not what we are. Not a laboratory in that sense, but in the sense that we learn to implement in life the precepts of the Word of God. And in the midst of learning to implement the precepts of the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, what we come to grips with is the sufficiency of the grace of God as literally God puts us through our paces. Isn't that true? And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. Learning. And the emphasis that we're drawn to comes from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, where Paul says, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. So we're taking a step this morning. And that's all it is. It's a baby step. And isn't this how we learn? A step at a time. Baby steps at first. We've taken a baby step in learning contentment. But it struck me as I was getting into this, once again, it seems to me that we have to take a step backward. Because to learn contentment, which is our mission at the moment, we must first establish a need, it seems to me, for learning contentment. Some people don't understand that need. And literally, in the past two messages, that's what I've been attempting to do. So we're going to do a quick review. Okay? Follow me in your Bibles, if you will. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Because what we have been doing is comparing the use of words. And we have been comparing how Paul uses particular words. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul speaks of the sufficiency of the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you, for power has been perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Last week I said that this week I was going to talk a little bit about strength and weakness, and I'm not going to do that. I fibbed. I'm not going to do that. This is why we're going to extend our discussions a little bit. We're going to get to that. And it comes to the fore in Philippians chapter 4. But here now, again, Paul is using a term which he translates is sufficient. It's a verb. My grace is sufficient for you. And we've been laboring at the fact that contentment and grace are intimately tied together. And if contentment and grace are intimately tied together, there is a need for us to come to grips with contentment if we are recipients of the grace of God. See, that's the tie. Follow me again. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, this is still part of our review. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Because this same verb which Paul translates in 2 Corinthians as sufficient, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul now lays before us in the context of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. We will find the sufficiency of the grace of God and understand contentment, you see. This is what we have to see. Back to 2 Corinthians. This time in chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 9. We're still reviewing now. Last week we looked at this text. Chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Because the grace abounds to us, because the grace of God abounds to us, we have sufficiency in all situations. Paul is giving us a different word here. This is the noun. Before we had the verb, now we have the noun. Okay? We have to get into all this English stuff, eh? This grammar. Timothy again. Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. See, Paul uses the same word, the same noun, in a little bit different way. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When we see the grace of God to be sufficient, then there is contentment in the situation in which God places us, you see. Two sides of the same word. And this is what we've been wrestling with. And if the grace of God is sufficient, then we should be able to come to grips with contentment. It is necessary for us to do that. In the same context, I attempted at least to lay before you the fact that contentment was therefore, because it's an outgrowth of the grace of God, it is therefore a Christian virtue. And if contentment's a Christian virtue, isn't it something that is necessary? If it really is a Christian virtue, it must therefore be something which is necessary. And in 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Friends, see, I'm working hard at laying this before you again, but the interesting thing to me is the fact that godliness is a means of gain when accompanied by contentment. Okay? There's no gain. This is the struggle that Paul actually had. The 10th commandment came home to him, you shall not covet. And he found within his heart of hearts that as he ministered, he thought as an individual who was faithful to the Word of God. And he even testifies to the fact, does he not? That according to the law, he was found blameless. But in his heart, there was a deep-seated discontent. And so that godliness was of absolutely no gain for him. This is the amazing thing. It's a virtue which must be pursued. And as we turn to Philippians again, okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. We find that this outworking of grace, that this Christian virtue is something which is learned. And I'm really amazed at this. This is not something that we receive by way of a parachute dropping out of heaven upon us. Okay? It is something which is learned. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Yeah, this boggles my mind that the great apostle went through this process of learning. I have learned to be content. So what does it mean to learn? I guess that's the question. Learning, as far as the Bible is concerned, and that's what we're interested in, isn't it? Learning, as far as the Bible is concerned, is first of all learning the content of this book. Okay? You got to learn the content of the book. And I've got a new computer program. And you know, when a guy gets a new computer program, you just have to fiddle with it, right? You got to play with it. And that's what I've been doing. I've been trying to learn to use this program. And I'm really fascinated by this computer program because it has the American Standard Bible in it. It has a Revised Standard Version Bible in it. It has a King James Bible in it. It has a complete Greek New Testament in it. It has a complete Hebrew Old Testament in it. And it has a complete Greek Old Testament in it. This is cool. Let me tell you. You guys are not responding to me on this. I don't understand why you don't think this is so great. But you can look up any word, you know, and find out in a split second how many times it's used in Hebrew in a particular form. Okay? I mean, if you... you just don't appreciate this, I can tell. But at any rate, you know, looking up this term, I was fascinated because the emphasis in the term which is used by Paul in the Old Testament is learning the Scriptures. Okay? And not only learning the Scriptures, but implementing the principles of the Scriptures. That's the emphasis of the word. And it's also interesting. It's interesting to me. I don't know if it's interesting to you or not, but it's really interesting to me that there is a sense of accuracy that is attached to this. A sense of pinpointedness, okay, in learning the Scriptures and implementing them. That is, you begin to learn what's right and what's wrong. And in our culture and in our society today, there isn't this emphasis of really learning what's right and what's wrong. And what Paul was anxious for was learning to implement the will of God. And that's the emphasis of this word. And furthermore, I say that there's a sense of accuracy present in this word because this is the very word that we get our term mathematics from. And I know some of you are going to, oh boy, when you hear that. But you see, what Paul is emphasizing here is not that understanding the will of God, understanding what's right and wrong is something elusive. In fact, he's de-emphasizing going by feelings and sensations and impulses and this sort of thing. And he's emphasizing implementing what's written in the Word of God. Let me illustrate this by pointing out to you that in the Great Awakening in the 1740s, the great George Whitefield, who preached up and down the colonies, was caught up deeply in a kind of mysticism. And Jonathan Edwards, whom you've heard about at any rate, you know the name, Jonathan Edwards warned George Whitefield against this and said, you got to be careful, George. You got to be careful because you're going to get yourself in trouble. And Whitefield did get himself into trouble because when he got married and had his first child, he announced to the world that he knew this son of his was going to be a great preacher. He just knew that that was going to be the case. And you know what happened? That boy died. You see, the learning we're talking about here is learning the Word and putting the Word into practice. That's what's important. Now, how do you do this? I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at Jesus in this regard. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. We see a fascinating comment about Christ, about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Although he was a son. This is what the Bible says. And this is the very same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:11. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. This is absolutely startling. And what it does for us is emphasize the humanity of the Savior. As God, he had nothing to learn. As being fully human, he did learn. And how did he learn? Let me try and show you how he learned. Turn back in the Gospels again to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 through 27. You have to work with me here a little bit. Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 through 27. This is after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is speaking, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Friends, this was typical of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He taught from the scriptures. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, taught from the scriptures. He ended his ministry just the way he began his ministry. Do you remember how he began his ministry? He went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he opened the scroll of Isaiah to the place which spoke about him, and he read those words, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me," and he spoke to them from the scriptures. And time and time and time and time and time again, Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning the things in the scriptures about himself. Why was it necessary for the Son of God to go to the cross? Because the scriptures said it was necessary. And Jesus Christ, above every other person on the face of the earth, was obedient to the Word of God in every detail. He knew the Scriptures and he followed the Scriptures. So we lose sight of this in the church today. Let's look at an example of his following the Scriptures. In John chapter 19, this is just a little incident. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Here Jesus is on the cross. And John 19:28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I am thirsty.'" Why did he utter those words on the cross? In order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Why did he approach the cross the way he did? In order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Why did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray the way that he did? He knew the Scriptures. And he knew the call of the Father. And he knew what God the Father would have him do. And in his humanity, haven't you done this? Haven't you wrestled with God over the Word? Boy, if you haven't, I challenge you, because you don't understand what learning is about. You see, this is what learning is about. And he said those words on the cross, "I'm thirsty," in order to fulfill the Word of God which is written. And that's not the only thing he did to follow the Word of God. We know very well. I want you to go back now, if you would, with me to Luke 22, where we see this scene of Jesus in the garden. Luke 22, verses 41 and following. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father,'" the pathos, the energy. You know, it's amazing to me again that when we come to these portions of Scripture, we cannot take them easily. "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me." What was Jesus saying? Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon on this portion of Scripture, says that God the Father opened the door of the furnace of wrath, and Jesus looked into that furnace and began to, in foretaste, began to understand in an intimate fashion what he was about to experience on the cross. And he began to agonize in such a fashion that blood was forced from the pores of his body. And an angel, the Scripture says to us, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. How does the Son of God need strength? In his humanity, he needed that strength. And an angel came to strengthen him. And what did Jesus say? "Not my will, but your will be done." Tell me, that wasn't a learning experience. It was. He learned in the things that he suffered. And in the midst of what took place, he experienced the grace of the Father, and he was strengthened, and he found the grace of the Father to be sufficient. And he went to the cross for you.
and me. What an amazing thing. This is what Paul is talking about. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Look at it again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I do know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What an amazing thing. Jay Adams says that we take verses like Philippians 4:13, and when we put them up on the wall and take them out of context, we succumb to the disease of placosis. That is, we make a little plaque and put it up on the wall. And he says that Christians ought to go in the business of making contextual wallpaper to put wallpaper around those plaques to put them in a proper context. So we really understood what those verses meant. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means that I understand the sufficiency of the grace of God and I am content in the circumstances in which God places me. I can do that. And the reason I can do that, Paul says, is I've learned to do that. I remember when we got out of the service and the Vietnam War was winding down, and I had the experience of a lot of other servicemen who left the armed forces in that period of time, totally rebuffed by employers. I remember very well talking to people in personnel services saying to me, I don't give a rip whether you've gone to West Point and have had all this military service or not. Out the door with you. And that's what a lot of people experience. And I wound up for a period of time with a job making $2 an hour because that's the only job I could find. And Irma and I lived in a little apartment. I worked nights and she worked in a daycare during the day. And you know what? God's grace was sufficient for us. And we learned in that circumstance that God's grace was sufficient. That's what God does. And that's what learning contentment is about. We're going to pursue it more, folks. But I pray that God will cause us to learn at His hand His wonderful grace and contentment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are so good. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Father, that you do provide and care for us in so many ways. Bless us, we pray, in all that we do in this life that we might learn at your hand the sufficiency of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.